Thank you, Phil. Good morning, Vancouver PG.
Morning.
Wonderful. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, before I deliver God's message to you this morning, please turn with me, or is it on the PowerPoint? It's today's scripture passage message. That is Luke chapter 14. Yeah, wonderful. Yeah, Luke 14, verses 1 to 6. Luke 14, verses 1 to 6. And this is what the gospel says. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. Verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Are we? Thank God for his word, and may God bless the reading of his word. Now, I'm sure you've received invitations to lunch or dinner before. Now, what helps you decide whether or not you will accept the invitation? And maybe the most important factor is your relationship with the host. Is he someone you like? If he is someone you like or she is someone you like, you gladly accept the invitation. You want to spend some time with that person. But if he is someone you dislike or someone who has an unfavorable opinion of you, I think you will think twice about it, won't you? Now, however, that's not so for Jesus. Despite the Pharisees' antagonistic attitude towards him, he never turned down any invitation to eat with them. Now, why did Jesus do it? Well, one commentary writer says, Jesus knew full well what was in store for him, for his goal was to expose the Pharisees' hypocrisy and pride. Now, Luke 14 opens with Jesus attending a Sabbath meal at the house of a prominent Pharisee. Now, since no work was to be done on the Sabbath day, this meal was prepared before the day before and kept warm on the stove. Now, the meal most likely took place after the morning meeting in the synagogue, much like we go to church and then afterwards we go for lunch. The closest restaurant is Fortune, right? I've been there many times. The food is relatively good, and the price is excellent, right? And so this is the setting. Now, the host of the meal is a ruler of the Pharisees. Now, what that means is he's most likely a member or a leader of a synagogue, or he may be a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the highest Jewish council in the first century. It was made up of 71 members, presided by the high priest. There's no mention of the location. We don't know where this took place. Based on the chronological order of events, Jesus is moving closer and closer to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified in a few months. Let's enter the Pharisee's house and see what is happening, shall we? Besides the host, there are other Pharisees and experts in the law of Moses. Now, all of them are watching Jesus carefully. They are monitoring, spying on Jesus' every move with a malicious intent. What do they want to do? Well, they want to catch Jesus red-handed, breaking the Sabbath regulations. Now, basically, there are 39 prohibited activities on the Sabbath. For example, as mentioned earlier, cooking is prohibited because it is considered work. In the context of Luke 14, healing the sick is prohibited because it is work. And so the religious leaders are watching Jesus very closely to see if he would perform any healing on that day. Now, that being the case, where is the patient? Where is the patient? Well, verse 2 in the NIV says, there in front of Jesus was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. In other translations, the version that we read just now, I believe, is an English Standard Version. In that version, the verse begins with, "And behold, and behold." Now, this draws our attention to the tension of the situation in the Pharisee's house. Now, in front of Jesus Christ is a man suffering from abnormal swelling of the body, medically known as dropsy. Now, this is the only mention of such disease in the entire Bible. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, is a doctor. He identifies the disease. It's a condition in which liquid collects in the tissues and cavities inside the body. It's commonly known today as edema. And now, remember that we are in the Pharisee's house. It's a prominent Pharisee at that. The religious leaders of the day, they are known to hang out only with their peers, hang out with the elite, and they don't want to be associated with the outcasts, and definitely not this man with edema. And so it's shocking that this man is present at the Sabbath meal with Jesus. The only explanation for this is that he is being used by the religious leaders as a bait to trap Jesus Christ. Now, I wouldn't like to be in Jesus' shoes. I wouldn't feel comfortable. I wouldn't feel, you know, at ease. I would feel nervous and threatened, being monitored and spied on. Now, however, the truth is, I am being watched as a Christian every day. And so are you, whether we like it or not. We aren't aware of this kind of spying on, this kind of watching, until one day a family member, a schoolmate, a colleague, a friend says to us, "I heard you say something the other day. Do Christians say those things?" Or, "I saw you go into that place the other day. Do Christians go to those places?" When we heard that, then we realize we are being watched. And I guess this won't happen if people don't know that we are Christians. Perhaps that's why. That's the reason why many Christians hide their Christian identity, so that they could avoid this kind of potential embarrassment. Now, when we know that we are being watched, we will behave ourselves, obviously, right? And let's suppose no one is watching us. Would we still behave in a manner fitting for Christian? Who are we? And what are we like when nobody is watching us? That's really a touchstone for our faith. That's really a test for our identity in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now, even if we think no one is watching us, there is still someone watching us. You know who? I know your answer. Yes, God, definitely. God is always watching over us. But I'm not talking about God at this moment. I am talking about our number one enemy, Satan. And the Bible says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so take care. You are being watched every moment, every day, whether you like it or not. Let's look at the tense situation in the Pharisee's house. The religious leaders are just like the devil, ready to pounce on Jesus. They are well aware that Jesus has performed healings on previous Sabbath days. Jesus healed a man whose right hand was withered in Luke chapter 6, and a crippled woman in Luke chapter 13. Now, in both incidents, the religious leaders accused Jesus of breaking the regulations. And in both incidents, Jesus fought off their accusations convincingly. Now, you would think they should have known better not to try again, right? And so here they are again in the Pharisee's house, in another Sabbath confrontation with Jesus about a man obviously in great need of healing. And we believe that Jesus' performance of a miracle healing will point to his divinity. But not so. These religious leaders, they can't see that sign of Jesus' divinity because they are spiritually blind. They are spiritually blind. And because they are hard-hearted, they refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is from God. In their twisted thinking, in their warped mind, they think any person who claims to be from God will surely not break any regulations. Well, the trap in the house is sprung. How is Jesus going to get out of it? Well, verse 3 says, Jesus asked the Pharisees, this is the NIV version, by the way. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, the verb asked is better translated as responded, by responding to the situation. It shows that Jesus is taking control of the flow of events. The Pharisees and the religious leaders inside the house are not in control, but Jesus is in control. The best defense is a good offense. So Jesus preempts the question that will surely come from the religious leaders. Now, although they haven't asked the question yet, Jesus knows what they are thinking, what's on their mind. After all, this isn't the first time he's come across this kind of trap. By responding to the situation, Jesus turns the tables on his enemies. He is in full control. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, you think the religious leaders would respond or would answer in a loud, rebuking unison? No, it's not lawful. Right? Wrong. Verse 4 says, they remained silent. They remained silent. A better translation is, they became silent. They couldn't say anything, even if they had something to say. Oh, how come? Usually this group of people have a lot to say. How come they have nothing to say? Well, it's because Jesus' question really puts them in a bind. If they answered it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that would give approval to Jesus performing the healing. And they would then be seen as agreeing with Jesus and couldn't hold him in contempt of their regulations. This in turn would raise problems about their traditions, which were man-made rules added to the law of Moses. Now, on the other hand, if they responded it was unlawful, then Jesus might not perform the healing and the religious leaders would lose the opportunity of trapping him in breaking the regulations. But besides, they would come across as uncaring, unsympathetic. After all, why is the man there? Well, you know, the religious leaders have arranged for the man to be present in the house. If they said, no, it's not lawful to heal anyone on the Sabbath day, it would cast questions on their motives for bringing the man there in the house. So either way, the religious leaders will lose their argument with Jesus. And so they became silent. Now actually, taking care of a sick person is by no means a violation of any Old Testament regulation concerning the Sabbath. But the religious leaders have added their rules to the law of Moses that prohibit anyone from treating a sick person on the Sabbath day unless the person is in imminent danger of death. Now, Jesus never breaks the commandments of God, but he often offends man's traditions that are unnecessary, that are unwanted. The commandments of God are enough. The scriptures of God are sufficient, are adequate, more than adequate. And we should never make man-made traditions, no matter how good the traditions may be, we should never make them equal to the commandments of God, to the teaching of the Bible. I wonder if there are any man-made traditions here in the Vancouver PG. If yes, you know what they are? If you've been in the church long enough, do the traditions enhance God's ministry or impede God's ministry? Do they build up God's people or hinder them from growing in Christ? Do they bring glory to God or put God's name to shame? And may God help us so that we can distinguish, we can tell the difference, what is man-made tradition and what is the teaching of God's word. Never elevate man's tradition over God's word. God's word is always the foundation for our Christian living, for our Christian ministry, for us here at Vancouver PG. Let's look at Jesus again. Now, since the Pharisees and the experts in the law became silent, Jesus took the hand of the man and healed him and sent him on his way. Now, at that instant, the religious leaders might be thinking, gotcha, Jesus, you've fallen into our trap. That's exactly what we wanted you to do. But not so fast. Jesus has a probing question, a second question. Before the religious leaders could even open their mouths to condemn and accuse Jesus, Jesus says to them in verse 5, he says, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? Now, Jesus asked the question to underscore his point. His question is a rhetorical one that doesn't need to be answered, because the answer is obvious. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't pull out the child? Who wouldn't save the ox? All of the religious leaders present in the house would do exactly that, even on the Sabbath day. They wouldn't want to lose a child whom they love. They wouldn't want to lose an ox which they knew would incur financial cost. Jesus is trying to expose their inconsistent teachings about working on the Sabbath day. The religious leaders have a care they have a concern for their material gain, but they have no feeling whatsoever for a man suffering from edema. Now, Jesus is exposing their lack of love and their religious hypocrisy. But the Pharisees and experts in the law have no answer to Jesus' rhetorical question, even though Jesus doesn't need them to respond to answer. And verse 6 says, and they had nothing to say. Now, the original language means that their mouths are absolutely, absolutely shut by the words and deeds of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how to see their behavior. Because back in verse 4, if you remember, they didn't want to say anything, even though they had something to say. They didn't want to say anything. And here in verse 6, they were not able to say anything. They were not able to answer. And they didn't want to admit to Jesus that they were wrong. Now, by the way, has God ever allowed you to be placed or put in a corner, forced into a corner, and yet, because of your pride, because of your self-righteousness, you stubbornly refuse to admit that you were wrong? Have you ever found yourself in that kind of situation? If yes, and you refuse to admit that you were wrong, and most likely you are behaving like the Pharisees, like the experts in the law, inside that Pharisee's house. A Bible scholar and pastor comes up with five characteristics of hypocrites based on the behavior of the religious leaders in Luke 14. And may the Spirit of God use these characteristics to help us look into ourselves every day to see if we are like the religious leaders. The first characteristic: hypocrites study the word for admonition against others, but they don't apply it to themselves. Hypocrites target and try to bring down anyone who confronts their sin with the word. Hypocrites care more about their man-made rules than about people being right before God in their hearts. Hypocrites bend the rules for their own purposes, but they apply them rigidly to others. And last but not least, hypocrites often ignore overwhelming evidence in order to persist in their sins. Now, these characteristics show us how deeply entrenched this sin of religious hypocrisy is found in Jesus' day and is found today in the 21st century. Jesus condemns it and calls out hypocrites when he sees them. He is highly critical of the religious leaders because they do not practice what they preach. They outwardly appear holy, but inwardly remain full of corruption. So, my brothers and sisters, we must be diligent to root out hypocrisy. We must be diligent to confront it, especially when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do so. If we are not careful, we can build a case to defend our own point of view and ignore overwhelming biblical evidence that convicts us of our sin. Now, in order to avoid hypocrisy, we all must allow the Word of God to confront our sins, and we must respond with repentance and obedience, not like the religious leaders. They responded with hardness of heart. Now, the Pharisees and experts in the law set a trap for Jesus and watched him closely because they wanted to catch him red-handed, breaking the regulations. Their goal was to discredit Jesus, to destroy his ministry, and to send him into the Sanhedrin for trial. But they have failed in every attempt up to Luke chapter 14. And later, however, they did succeed. They succeeded only because they used false witnesses, they used false accusations. They colluded with the Roman Emperor Pontius Pilate to crucify an innocent man. Jesus lived a holy life, a perfect life, an undefiled life here on earth, a life separate from evil. Now his enemies could find no flaw, could find no wrong, could find no sin in Jesus, in his perfect life. And yet, they crucified him. Now, while all this was unjust, Jesus died willingly on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And Jesus Christ did it because he loved us. And he did not want us to perish forever. Now, in a moment, we are going to come to the Lord's table to observe the Holy Communion. We're going to break the bread and drink the cup together to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are forever grateful to Jesus because he endured such opposition from sinful man so that we can have peace with God and we can enjoy everlasting life in him. I'd like to close with this thought. If we should desire to follow Jesus, if we should desire to serve Jesus, we must make up our mind to be watched and to be observed, no less than our Master. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to man. We must never forget that the eyes of the world are upon us and that our enemies are always looking at all our directions in order to destroy us. If we make a slip in word or in deed and act inconsistently like the religious leaders, we can be sure that the world will not forget. You know, what is happening in the United States amongst the leadership in that country, you know, really makes a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, wonder about the teaching of God's word. And let us not do the same in Canada. And together, let us make an effort to live every day, whether we are watched or not, as in the holy sight of God. Let us not forget that God is watching us. And when we do understand and accept this, it will matter little or how it will matter little how much we are watched and how much we are observed by a hostile world. Now our Lord Jesus Christ gives us encouragement, gives us this command. You are the light. Maybe let's read it together, all right, shall we? You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. And so, as we are about to approach the Lord's table, let us quiet ourselves down.